And then the pandemic hit.
And Dad had passed away.
Yeah.
And Uncle Dennis had passed away. And I remember after Uncle Dennis passed, that was a very dark time. I remember Uncle Larry handling his funeral out in Gallup. It was a very lonely time. I know he felt very alone. He was the last minister here. And I remember there we had a meeting after Uncle Dennis died, it was the five of us. And I remember feeling like this was the end. You know, that it was not much longer and the work wasn't going to continue. And maybe that was not seeing, you know, God's power, you could say that. But it felt, you know, we'd lost two of the pillars. Uncle Larry was alone in terms of the ministry. Our membership had dwindled. A lot of people had moved away. Uncle Dennis and my father were a lot of energy in this mission to lose. They were two of the fathers of the mission. And of course, there was the sadness of losing them. My mom and Ann lost their husbands. And you know, it was very discouraging. It was a very, very discouraging time. And it was the global pandemic. It wasn't just that. It was, you know, and we couldn't go to church. Nobody could go to church. And then I wondered, I'll just speak for myself, I wondered, is there going to be a church for us to go back to when all this passes? You know, because we've been losing people, and it was just a very, very discouraging moment for us.
I was reminded of a dream that one of the first Navajos had many years ago. And the dream was that he saw that we were under attack and that we were pinned down and we were taking on heavy casualties. And he realized that we had no ammunition left. There was only a handful of us. And that the next attack, we would not survive it. And at that moment, we lifted our eyes, and there in the hills around this valley here, just filled with Native Americans on horseback. And at the command, they started to come down on horseback, and we knew that they were coming as reinforcements and that they would save the day. And as I was sharing this, I felt like This was then that we were actually living in the fulfillment of that experience. And that I knew that we needed to not just rely on the support of the general church, the region, and so on, but it was time now that the Navajos were going to begin to come. And that they would come in large numbers. And there was going to be a change now.
For me, the turning point was the watch service from 2020 to 2021.
Yep.
Because so many of the folks from Red Lake came to the watch service. I mean, for us, we just had a few people. We had, I don't know, 10, 15, maybe 15, 20 people for the watch service that year. And among them was Key and Nancy Wanika, who had been in charge of the Red Lake Mission for decades. And it was a beautiful service. The Spirit of God was in the service. You know, Uncle Larry spoke. Most everybody in the room testified. It was just beautiful. And from that point forward, our relationship with the group in Red Lake went from longtime friends to co-worshippers. I mean, we started worshiping with them again. They would come here and on Sundays and worship. And so for us, it felt like all of a sudden our congregation had doubled in size or tripled in size because people from Red Lake were coming. Brother Key just, he couldn't take care of it anymore. And God bless him, the man gave his life for the gospel, and we appreciate everything he did, but he was at a point where he couldn't. So all of a sudden, the Wanika family and other people, Brother Ramon Yazzi, started attending. But for me, at least, the turning point was that watch service.
One of the things that happened that I think was extremely important, during the Zoom meetings, we had participants from other places in the church. Brother Joe and Yanni and Darlene and Mike Pepe, Donna Pepe, and Pam Flo and
Pam Flo DeCenzo, Bob Niccolo.
And they started to come out here, and it made a tremendous difference. They stayed for extended periods of time. They were constantly in communication about helping us with various projects. They were able to see things that we couldn't see. And one of the turning points too was when they brought the 12-step program, the Christian 12-step program. Many of our members now are trying to rehabilitate themselves in programs and also with programs that we have going on in the church. And that's a great blessing. It shows that the extended church and the extended community can be a real blessing when they work with us and we work with them.
The leadership of the church has been just so supportive right from the president on down. The Quorum of 12 Apostles, Quorum 70 Evangelists. This was part of the turning point. They saw our need, and they came through.
So we started talking about a tent meeting. They're very common here. Lots of churches here on the reservation have tent meetings. But for the church, we'd never done anything really like it before. And it was a huge endeavor. In fact, it was a much bigger endeavor than I think we realized when we started. It involved securing a tent. It involved inviting people to come. We had a vacation Bible school. And again, the church, the support from the church was so phenomenal. I mean, it was amazing. It was like the church, the entire church had fallen in love with the Navajo people and wanted to participate in spreading the gospel here as a worldwide effort of the church on this one piece of land. And all of a sudden people were telling us we're gonna be there from all over the place. I mean, literally, we had somebody here from Canada. I mean people from other parts of the United States. We have a relationship with another church here in the Window Rock area. They helped us with the tent, they helped us set it up. And people from all over the church came to invite people to the tent meeting. And it was such a thrilling time to be a part of this mission. It's still thrilling now, but I mean, it was such a thrilling time. You know, and the difference between meeting after Uncle Dennis died, and it was the five of us, and not knowing what the future holds, and Uncle Larry saying, you know, I felt very alone, I'm sure he did. The difference between that in 2020 and planning the tent meeting in 22, it felt like a lot more than 2 years separated those two events. It felt like they were different worlds, you know, because, you know, all of a sudden we had a nice sized congregation to draw upon for the labor. It was a tremendous success.
You know, one of the keys to the success of the camp meetings are the young people. It definitely needs to be mentioned that Youth in Action has played a very significant role in the development of the work here. We've had several projects here, and we had one during the camp meetings. Young people came from all over. And one of the things about this particular effort was everybody came with the understanding, this is different. I had to come here as a missionary. Come here understanding this is going to be about outreach, about work. And these young people came with that attitude. And what a spark plug they were. They worked so hard. And when we had outreach, they all were a part of it. And they showed such faith and courage and love, and desire. And along the way, we started having just the beginning of a harvest. We had a request here for a baptism, and then there, and so we had three requests. And we knew that we were at the cusp of something really special. And then by the time we were done, there were 11 people that had asked for their baptism. Most of them Navajo.
After the church meeting on Sunday, we went out to the lake here for the baptisms. And we baptized more Navajo people in one day than in the history of the mission put together. In one day. We probably tripled the number of Navajo people that were members of the church in one day. And it was a very spirit-filled experience to be a part of it. We had the president of the Navajo Nation speak at the camp meetings. We had ministers from all over the country speak, and they spoke with the power of God in beautiful ways. It was such an experience to go through, you know, just to watch. And to have been allowed, you know, to go from the 70s when the work started, and we had such hope and inspiration and belief to that moment, you know, where all of a sudden, you know, a day you had dreamed of was here. You know, something you thought was only in your dreams that wouldn't necessarily ever happen. And you were just watching it happen in front of you. So then this year, we ordained Brother Ramon to be a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's not the first Navajo to be ordained.
He's the first Navajo to minister here.
That's true. He is the first man Navajo to minister here.
Yeah.
And something wonderful happened. Shortly after his ordination, where there was a Sunday when Brother Larry and Sister Vanessa were away, and for the first time in the 50-year history of this mission, a person would walk into this building and be greeted by a Navajo minister who opened the service, preached the sermon, governed the whole service. He asked Brother Key to close in prayer, so Navajo man closed in prayer. It was just, my mother and I were the only non-Navajos in the service.
A Navajo sister has put the sacrament table together.
Oh, yeah.
It felt as if the Navajo people were claiming the mission as their own for the first time. That you know, that there was a kind of a passing of the torch, so to speak, to the Navajo people, to let them claim the Church of Jesus Christ, not as a white mission trying to establish something on the reservation, but as their work, and their work that they were taking from here. And the people who had passed had given their all, and their work was done. And the work of the Navajo people to take over this mission had begun and was going forward.
Amen to that.
My brother Larry and Sister Vanessa has been laboring in this field, in the Church of Jesus Christ, for pretty near 50 years. And He told me, Brother Ramon, I'm going to pass this baton on to you. I'm running with that baton, and I'm going forward in what God has called me to do. I am so excited. Everything I do now is going to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
When you commit your life to the Lord, seek out His direction. And when He shows you His direction, follow that path. And realize that it's going to take the power of God and His deliverance. And it may take a long time, but you will see the realization of the goals that God has put in front of you. And don't let things disturb you that set you in a different path. Go back to the path the Lord has shown you, because that is the true joy in life. When the tent meetings happened, I just kept saying, Lord, thank you for letting me live this long to see what I see this week, especially on Sunday afternoon in Salie. And it was the most beautiful day to see all those baptisms.
I thought it was, I would come there, do this work, and 1, 2, 3, we'd be in Zion. Didn't happen that way.
Turned out there were a few more numbers.
A lot more numbers. And I had to learn a lot. I had to learn and I had to grow through the trials that I faced, that each of us face, just growing up and just experiencing life, the ups and downs, the good, the bad. There's opposition in all things. But just like Elaine said, I'm so grateful I'm here. I'm so grateful I'm here and that the Lord has allowed me to be here. And I just want to thank Him and praise God for all that He's done for me.
At some point, believing has to turn into doing. And this work is testimony of turning believing into doing, into not hoping for Zion, but doing Zion. Not hoping for the restoration of Israel, but doing. Nobody who's worked on here is worried too much about, you know, what does God want me to do with my life? It's pretty obvious out here what the need is. Just pick up a shovel and start digging, because you know, there's a lot of the work of the Lord here. But I think that's the message. Ultimately, it's got to stop being about believing Him. It's got to start being about doing.
It's a beautiful, this is a beautiful church. And I just say, welcome, come. And experience the joy, the love that's brought here.